You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Good morning. So good to see you guys. It's exciting. It's an exciting day because we are jumping back into Hebrews. Anybody ready? All right. Very good. We had a great Christmas season, great Advent. Thankful for Mr. Grady for preaching on the parables the last couple of weeks, and so now we are back and ready to go. How's 2018 going so far? Is it good for anybody? It's okay? All right. I know this time of year always brings about the thought of goals and resolutions. We sit down, we kind of seek vision, we plan, we talk about, emphasis on talk about, cleaning out closets and garages, spending more time with family, et cetera, et cetera. We want to get healthier, we think about all that stuff, and it seems like, you know, from November to the end of the year, just it's hectic and crazy, and so then we kind of take a breath and we start beginning to talk about those things. I know my wife and I have had many conversations concerning these things even over the last couple of weeks, and these topics are important. They need to be discussed, mainly because we live in a broken world, so things are constantly breaking down. Things are constantly getting dirty and moving towards chaos, and so we have to kind of work at disciplining and keeping those things under control to some point. I've learned that the only way that I could ever keep a house organized is if we all just come home and sit on the couch and not move. But then you still have to dust after a couple of weeks. It's crazy. What about our spiritual goals? I know a lot of us, we're like, okay, I got to get on my Bible reading plan. I've got to spend more time, you know, with the Lord. I need to have more family devotions. And some of us is like, man, I just need to try to have one a week. I need to do something. We all have these spiritual goals of desiring to grow spiritually, for our walk with Christ to grow. And so let me again encourage you as you look into your heart, as you think about your spiritual walk. My encouragement for you this year is this: focus on abiding in Christ. Abide in Christ. Focus on delighting in Christ, in your salvation. Focus on worshiping Jesus for who He is. Focus on preaching the gospel to yourself and to others. The gospel is not just this one time you hear the message, you go down an aisle, you get saved, and that's it. No, it is a daily walk with hearing the gospel and telling it to others. Let the good news of Jesus wash over you every single day. Preach the gospel to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, to your neighbors. If you want a goal this year and beyond for your spiritual walk, find joy in Jesus. Enjoy Him, because He delights in you. If you're a believer in Christ, He delights in His children. Enjoy His word. Get away from these guilt-induced checklists and start experiencing the joy of Christ. That's my encouragement, my challenge. Yes, our hope is a future hope for eternity, but for believers, we also get to experience that joy even right now. And that might seem difficult at times for us to understand as we understand. And we've seen it in the book of Hebrews. We're sojourners, aren't we? We're awaiting. We know that our citizenship is in heaven. But even right now, in this broken world, delight in Christ. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy your spouse, enjoy your children, enjoy your church family, enjoy the work that God has given you, enjoy your schoolwork. Yeah, we'll see some frowns on that one. And allow God to grow your faith. Allow God to grow your faith. I've been thinking about all those things too, and even for as a pastor, you know, you come to a new year and you're like, okay, Lord, you know, what's the vision for this year, and what do we need to be doing, and you know, all those things. And you know us at East Point, we're a pretty simple church. We're structured very simply. We don't have a lot of extra programs and all this stuff. And so I've been praying and looking at the new year, and it was pretty interesting that on Monday when I got to the office and I sat down for my quiet time in the morning, I just opened to where I've just been continually reading through the God's Word. It wasn't this, you know, oh, show me, Lord. It was just like, okay, I'm in 2 Timothy. It's time to read the next chapter. And listen to what God showed me as I was praying through these things. I'm just going to read it to you so you know where I am. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, this is where I was on Monday. It said this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into its myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And I was like, oh, thanks, Lord. I think I know where I need to be focused. So let us grow this year in our faith. Because believers have this amazing thing, and it's called faith. And you know what? It's supernatural. Do you know that? Our faith, we can say, oh, I've got faith. But our faith, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you've followed Christ, if you've responded to the gospel, if you've believed on the name of Jesus, and you believe exactly what Jesus said to us, which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else comes to the Father except through me. If you believe that, and you're his child, you are given this supernatural faith, because it's not of you, it's from God, right? In the fall, if we look back to last year, in the fall, we slowly began working our way through Hebrews chapter 11. We've been through this entire book, but as we were in that section, we began chapter 11 last fall, and we began looking at some amazing people with amazing faith. And what we understand is that those people were not superheroes. They weren't different from us. They were humans, just like you and me, but they had amazing faith. And as believers, we too are called to that same type of faith. A lot of times we look back at those people and we're like, oh, I could never do that. I could never have faith like that. But we're all called to that faith. We're all given the same faith, which is from God himself. It's a gift. So open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be in three verses this morning. But before we start and pick up to where we left off at the end of November, let's look back at the very end of chapter 10. And so as we look back and we think about this topic and this idea of faith, let's answer a couple of questions. Who are believers in the sense in dealing with faith? Now, we know believers are those who follow Christ, who believe on the name. We just talked about that. But who are believers? What does the writer of Hebrews say concerning believers and their faith? Hebrews 10:39, right before we start 11, answers this question. It says this: But we, believers, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Believers are not those that shrink back. We do not shrink back. We do not cower. We have faith that has been given to us by the God of the universe. So we stand strong, keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he is the author and perfecter of faith. And we do not shrink back, do we? And so then he goes on. He says, so then we ask the question, well, what is faith? If believers have this thing called faith that is given to them by God, and they don't shrink back, well, what is faith? And so then he starts chapter 11, and he answers that question too, right at the beginning. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. So we begin to understand that faith is this belief That faith is rooted in understanding the truth of the promises of God, that what God says is true, that the promises that he gives us is true, and so we have faith in that. And so some things we can't see, but our faith is the conviction, the assurance of these things that are hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. And so then the writer of Hebrews begins this journey in chapter 11 of looking back on real people, just like you and me, who experienced the amazing faith that God gives his children. And it was a faith that grew in them. And the writer wants us to look back. He wants us to look back on them, not so that we would worship them, but so that we would worship Christ. That we look back so that we can look up. And what we find is that Jesus is better. And we've been looking, he's had us look back all through the book of Hebrews. He has us look back on the old covenant, and we see what Christ did, his atonement, the new covenant. It's better. It's better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than Moses and Abraham and all the great stories that we see, because that was all God working through them. So we look back on these amazing people of faith, but we see that they were just normal people, that God grew their faith in them, and so we see them, and we see their testimony, and we see their story, and it causes us to look up at Jesus and say, Jesus is better. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. This is who lives in me if you're a follower of Christ. This is a faith that God gives us, and he's called us to this faith, a faith that does not shrink back, a faith that has a conviction and an assurance of things that are hoped for, a conviction of things that are not seen. Jesus is better. We look back at this testimony of what God did in their lives, which causes us to worship the God of the universe. For believers, the same God that Abraham worshiped is the same God we get to call Abba Father. You know what Abba Father, Abba means? It means daddy. Dearest Father, we get to call him that because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we look back to realize that as believers, we get to have relationship with the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Jacob, the same God of Joseph. We get to experience the same power that the patriarchs of our faith experienced. And so over the next couple of weeks, as we jump back into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 22, and we get to see the faith of our patriarchs, the faith of the patriarchs. Let's pray before we jump back into this. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. I thank you for this church family. So we've gathered here on this Sunday morning, not to worship ourselves, not to be about us. It's to give you glory. It's to sing praises to you, to let those words of worship wash into us and become prayers and become our way to say thank you for the cross. We get to open up your word, which is living and powerful, that penetrates our heart. And so we are excited at what you're showing us right now. We're excited as we look at the faith of the patriarchs and see how you worked in their lives and how you grew their faith. So speak to our hearts this morning. We also know from your truth that when we hear the gospel, when we read the gospel, that it brings about faith. It opens that faith up in us as we hear your word. So we pray that you'd move in our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 17 through 19 this morning. I want to read those first, and then we're going to dive into this. And many of you will know this, what this story is referring to, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So these three verses kind of bring us back to this story of Abraham and Isaac. How many of you guys have ever heard that story? When he offered up his son as a sacrifice? Okay. I want to be honest with you. A little bit transparent here. As a child, I hated this story. I did. I mean, I just go back to when I was 8 years old in Sunday school, and I hated that. I hated looking at that picture of this old man with a knife over his son. Now, don't start tweeting that your pastor hates the Bible or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that story kind of bothered me. And I love God's word, but as a child, and I trusted my Sunday school teacher, but this story is so much deeper than just the surface of it. And as a child, when you're looking through your Bible, your child's Bible, and you see that picture, you're like, what's going on here? And I know this story is deep. And what happens is that this story is so deep. It has this so much theology, so much doctrine. It's this picture of Christ. It's the picture of the cross. It's the picture of sacrifice. But as a child, I just kind of was bothered by a father raising a knife over his son. And for me, I would ask that question. So why would God ask anyone to do this? Why would he make Abraham go through this? And it wouldn't be until years later, as I would sit in an Old Testament class at OBU or even in seminary, as we would look at the historical context, and we would see no one in Sunday school back then was explaining that all the cultures around in that time, they all sacrificed their children. No one ever said that. And one of the incredible things about that story was that God spared Isaac and showed that his people were set apart from everyone else in that time. I was like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Those heathen cultures, the fact that Isaac was spared was huge. The fact that he spared Isaac showed how different God's people were, that they were holy, they were set apart. And of course, all the powerful implications of the story as it was a picture of Christ and that what he would do someday for all sinners. And so again, we see and we look back at that story and we see again that Jesus is better. But the writer of Hebrews right here in Hebrews in these three verses is wanting us to focus not on all of that stuff, although that's all there, but he wants us to focus on the faith of an old man named Abraham. Yes, there's so much to the story, but the focus of these three verses are really on the truly amazing faith of Abraham. So we see, what do we see in these three verses? We see the faith of Abraham. So keep your Bible open to these three verses as we walk through them. Take notes. We've got some bulletins on your chairs. Take notes. There's Bible references here that you can write down. And so what the author does here in these three verses is actually really precise. The author of Hebrews very precisely describes the faith of Abraham in verse 17. In really just a few words. It says this. Look at 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. There's so much just right there. By faith, Abraham, we see who this is about. This is about Abraham. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, what is amazing is that the way the author of Hebrews states this is simply this. The Abraham's faith produced immediate obedience. That's what he's trying to help us understand with this statement. Abraham's faith produced an immediate obedience. He didn't get the call to this and say, okay, Abraham, I need you to go to the Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. Now, what Abraham didn't do was just kind of hang out for a few weeks. Maybe God was mistaken. He didn't throw out some things and say, well, God, if this is really true, you'll do this. And when that happened, well, if it's really true, that kind of reminds you of Gideon a little bit. No, he had immediate obedience. See, Abraham was older, and he had learned to listen to the voice of God. And God had done so many things in his life that he, at this point in his life, his faith had matured, and he immediately obeyed God's call. Abraham answered the call to obedience. Now, we look back and we go, oh, wow, Abraham just got up and put on a smile and gathered some wood and grabbed the donkey and grabbed a couple of servants like, let's go. Now, that doesn't mean that he did not experience complete horror when he was given this task and given this call to sacrifice his son. Sometimes we don't understand. We think, oh, there's super Christians out there, and you probably have mentors in your life or Sunday school teachers or people or grandparents that you look at their faith and you see them at age 65, 70, 80, and you go, they're so mature in their faith. And you think that their whole life, they just were so just like whatever God asked, that they didn't have any struggle. But that's not true. And it doesn't mean that sometimes when we obey that we are still not struggling with what this call is on our life. Can you imagine God asking you to sacrifice one of your children? A child that you had longed for? A child that was impossible to have really have happened unless it was a miracle like Isaac. And then God said, all of your offspring will come from this person. And then now God is saying, go sacrifice this person. There would be some horror there. There would be some emotion there. But Abraham had learned to listen to God's voice and call on his life. His faith had grown. And so Abraham did get the donkey ready. He did call a couple of servants. He did get the wood ready for the sacrifice. He did gather his son and say, come with me. And they sat on a journey to Mount Moriah. And they got close to the mountain. And he said goodbye to the servants and told them he and his son were going to worship on the mountain and they would return, both of them. This journey was an act of obedience. And not only did Abraham answer the call of obedience, but his faith turned to action when he actually set out on that journey. And Isaac was curious about this worship. And we don't know exactly what age he was. He could have been a teenager. He could have been a young adult. But he was curious about this worship because there was no lamb, right? There was nothing there to sacrifice. And so what is amazing is he called out to his father. And I love this. When you go back to the Hebrew word, what the word that he used in Hebrew was Abi, which would later in Greek would be Abba. So he called out, Daddy, dearest father, what's going to happen here? There was probably fear in his voice, but even Isaac submitted himself to this call. And we can't begin to know or imagine all of the emotion that took place. And that's one of the things about the Old Testament. You know, there'd be like a verse, and then the next verse is like 10 years later. Or a verse, and then the next thing. We don't know all the human emotion that took place. But we can imagine what might have taken place. But then, the beauty of the story, the miracle of this story, is when the angel of the Lord spoke. What a beautiful ending. What a beautiful picture of God's grace in these words from God. And I want to read these words that God spoke. Genesis 22, 11 through 14. And you can look at them on the screen. But you can picture Abraham. You can picture Isaac submitting and fearful. You can picture Abraham going through saying, I trust in God. I trust in his promises. And with a knife in hand, and then you can hear the call and the words from the Lord, which says this, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. When I think of Abraham's faith, this story always comes to my mind. Amazing faith. Faith that happened immediately in the call. The faith that we're basically, and we'll see this in just a second, he offered up his son in his mind as soon as he was asked to do this. He had to already go through that. If we look back at verse 17, we see that Abraham had immediate faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, right when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Do you see what he said there? That means the minute that he was tested, the minute he was asked to go sacrifice his son, he went ahead and offered up his son in faith right there before he even journeyed out. This means that in his mind, he had to offer up his son out of faith. And this was faith sacrifice right there. Okay, so then we stop and we say, how? I mean, we look at our lives and we look at our children and we look at families and we think, how in the world? How was he able to do this? And we would say, I could never have faith like this. But again, remember, Abraham's faith was not always this strong. Do you remember what he did when they said he was going to have a son at his age? What did he do? Does anyone remember? What did he do when they said, you're going to have a son and you're past the time of having children? He laughed, didn't he? Thank you. Yes. His wife, Sarah, laughed. God grew his faith. If we go back even farther, we see that Abraham once even lied that his wife was his sister to save his own skin. Do you see how faith grew in Abraham? Faith is a gift from God. Abraham's faith matured through his life to a point that he trusted God. He trusted his power. That he trusted that God was all powerful. So no matter what he asked of him, he was going to do. He believed that God could do anything. And so we ask now, we ask, how did Abraham have the faith to sacrifice his son? And the son, and this is awesome. I love this. Remember, the son, Isaac, was promised to him. And the promise was that Abraham's offspring would be multitudes, millions, through Isaac. And now God is saying, go sacrifice the son. But Abraham's faith was so strong. How did he have this faith? The answer lies in verse 19. Look at this. I love this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. There's your answer. How could he immediately respond and say, okay, Lord, now that doesn't mean he didn't suffer and feel pain and feel emotion and think, how in the world am I going to do this? But I trust God. He believed in God so much. He believed in the power of God that he believed that God's promises were true so much that God could raise Isaac from the dead if he wanted to. Wow. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. And even though Isaac didn't actually physically die, okay, this is important. Even though Isaac didn't actually physically die or was not physically raised from the dead, he was, figuratively speaking, received back to Abraham. Remember, Abraham's faith happened immediately. Sacrifice your son. He had to offer him up immediately. And so even though Isaac was not physically raised from the dead, he was not physically harmed for Abraham, it was as if he was given back to him, as if he was raised, figuratively. Because Abraham had been willing. Wow. What faith. And we look to Abraham and say, man, that is awesome. You know, if he was here today, we'd be like, fist bump, like, good job. But what is this really? What is this really about? This is about Jesus. This is about how great and mighty our God is. This is about God's power. We know on this side of the cross, we understand that Jesus came and we just celebrated his coming and his birth. And we know that he went to the cross and that he died and that he was raised from the grave. He was raised from the dead. And there were hundreds of witnesses that saw him after he came back from the dead. We know that on this side of the cross that God can raise people from the dead. We know that Christ died and was in defeated death, and that he is alive and he is sitting at the right hand of God. But we still say things like, I could never have faith like Abraham. Don't we? But here's what I want you to understand this morning. You can. You do. It's in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because the faith is not ours. The faith is a gift from God. Are you catching that? We are so works-oriented that we just like, well, maybe if I do this and this and this, and if I can get through the Bible this year, and if I can do these things, if I come to church enough, if I serve enough on missions, if I do all these things, maybe I can earn my faith and it'll be more. The faith is a gift. He gives it to you. He gives you faith in order to receive salvation. He gives you the gift of faith. You have this in you. And we can grow in our faith. And that's why even by looking back in the writer of Hebrews, you know, just in chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, he says, guys, you guys are going through something very difficult, so go back. Look back at what God did in your life so you can remember God's power, and that will give you strength today. And some of you might be sitting in here right now, and you're like, okay, it's a new year, it's 2018, I just want to grow in my faith. Look back, if you've been a believer for a while, look back at things that God did in your life. And go, yes, yes. And then trust Him. Trust in His word. Trust in His call on your life. Trust, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, and the stuff of this world will disappear. It'll go strangely dim. We can grow in our faith. You see, there's obedience in faith. There is a willingness to follow Christ, to answer the call, because we can trust the God of the universe. Christ calls. Did you know Christ calls all believers to this type of faith? Did you know that? Jesus Himself. Listen to Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. He's called all of us to this type of faith. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the question to believers, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you could say, yes, I remember hearing the gospel and knowing I needed to respond, understanding that Christ called to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's a question for believers. Believer, do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your family? Do you trust God with your children? Are you willing to truly follow Him, to let Him grow your faith, to let Him produce in you holiness, to trust Him with your life? Now, this doesn't mean He's going to ask you to sacrifice your child, okay? Are you willing just to follow Him, to trust Him? This doesn't mean that you will have to sacrifice your life physically, although we see hundreds and thousands of people all over this world that are losing their life for their faith. But are you willing to trust God? To stop trying to control things and follow Him? You see, Abraham had come to that point in his life that he understood the power of God, that God was all powerful, and that anything He asked Him to do, He was going to provide. He was going to give the power for. If He promised something, those promises were going to come true. So no matter what, even for his son, even he believed in the promise that Isaac would be what his offspring would come through. So he believed that. And so he might have said, I don't understand, Lord, why You would want me to offer my son as a sacrifice, because You've already made this promise, but I believe in Your promises. So I believe that You could even raise Isaac from the dead. That's where his faith was. Are you willing to turn your eyes upon Christ? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? Now, to the unbeliever, to the lost, those that you might not really believe in God, maybe you're just angry at God. Maybe you don't really believe in Jesus as the only way. Let me say this. And this is what gives me peace. Only Christ can save you from your sin. I can't say enough stuff. I can't give a good enough illustration. It's God's word that will produce faith in you. hearing the gospel. It is only Christ who can save you. It is only Christ who can save you from your sin. It is only Christ that will ever save you from your guilt and your shame. And you can try a bunch of stuff to kind of mask it. Only Christ. You can't do enough good things to make your sin better or right or forgiven. It's only Jesus because of what Christ did on the cross. His atoning work, his finished work on the cross. Only Christ can save. And so if you are feeling the call on your life from the Holy Spirit, will you submit to that call? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And you have heard the word this morning. You have heard the gospel this morning. Faith comes from hearing the gospel. Will you answer that call? And here's what's so awesome is when Christ saves you, that sin is forgiven. That guilt is taken away. That shame is taken away. You are cleaned up and you can experience the joy and miracle of salvation today. Abraham, what amazing faith. But it was a trust in the power of God, a trust that God knew exactly what he was doing and asking. And Abraham had faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that salvation can have it through Jesus. And so I pray if there's anyone here, after hearing the gospel this morning, after hearing your word, that faith is being produced in them, I pray that they would respond and submit to that call and experience the joy of salvation. To the believer, Lord, I know we try so hard. We try to do things. Lord, let us just give our lives over. To turn our eyes on you. To understand that faith is from you. Let us delight in you. To worship you for our salvation. To find the joy of knowing you. To experience the joy of what you've given us. To fall in love with your word and with your truth and with your promises, to understand that our hope is not in the stuff of this world, but it is in you. It's an eternal hope that we have. And let us worship you. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray.